Let's open to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and let's remind ourselves once again, the first word in the chapter is, which is a conjunction, which of course connects chapter 8 with chapter 9. And in chapter 8, if you were to summarize it, what would you say? If you summarized John chapter 8.
John chapter 8, my summary would be Jesus Christ showing grace and truth, and then declaring himself to be God Almighty, and it being rejected by the Pharisees to the point that they wanted to kill him.
Yes, that would be very good summation. The evil heart of unbelief. Now, since the two chapters are connected together, we see Jesus leaving the temple and passing by a man that had been born blind, restoring the man's sight. And when we pick it up in verse number 13 this morning, the scripture says, they brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind. Now, why do you suppose they brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind? Well, do you think that the whole thing here was to discredit what had been done rather than to rejoice? Verse number 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now in verse number 16 here, we see something that we probably should pay more than passing attention to. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now, we have a principle here that if you look around, you'll see is very active even today. And what is it?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy?
Okay. That's a part of the law, certainly, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, or to keep it set apart. But there's a principle here. It's a foul principle, but it's a principle. Let me read it again from verse number 16. This is what the Pharisees say. This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. What's wrong with that saying? It's a principle. Sometimes called the not invented here syndrome. You see it active today. It's very active in churchianity.
You can't be spiritual unless you do the laws that is brought up by that particular religion.
Exactly. That's the whole thing right there. This man's not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Well, who determines whether or not he's keeping the Sabbath day, because Jesus had something to say about this on other occasions, and we've been over that.
Well, they're partially correct. I mean, he's not of God, he is God.
That's true. He's not of God, he is God. Good point.
I don't think that's the one they were making.
No, that's not what they were implying. What were they actually saying here? Weren't they saying that our customs and our traditions are a true reflection of the worship of God as it should be? And if you don't do it our way, then therefore you're not of God.
Well, they say that, and yet if their own personal ox was in a ditch, I'm sure they'd be working on it.
Yes, and Jesus brought that up. So what would be the true arbiter of the truth? Okay, God, but how would you know that? How would you know what God says the Sabbath is to be? There's only one way. How would you know how the Sabbath is to be kept? Because if you don't know how the Sabbath is to be kept, how would we know that the Pharisees were wrong here? I think Martin Luther said it. Would have been good if he'd have stuck to it. Sola Scriptura? Only the Scriptures, only faith. Did these Pharisees have the Old Testament Scriptures? Did the Old Testament Scriptures tell them how the Sabbath was to be kept? Had they added anything to it? Oh, yes, they'd added much to it. Do you think the same thing goes on in churchianity today? It certainly does. Do you think that Protestant traditions are better than Catholic traditions? Let's not equivocate. The answer has to be a resounding no, doesn't it? Because if you look at the differences in the different Protestant sects of churchianity, what do they say about one another? The Calvinists haven't been at great peace with the Arminians, have they? Certainly not. Well, then Baptist traditions must be where we should rest. No, probably not either. Sola Scriptura. This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, this is an important point here, too, because you might take it in your mind that it's useless to discuss truth with a religionist. Is that always the case? No. Are these Pharisees that say, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Do you think that there might be a small opening there? Certainly. Verse number 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, we already covered this. But again, we have another principle here. And what might it be?
It's more important not to make the church angry than to enjoy true miracles of God?
Yes, that's true. What caused the parents to fear the Jews? Because they're doing a little weasel act here.
Well, their whole lives would have been upended if they would have not behaved that way.
Yes. Do you suppose the fact that they knew how their son was made to see factors into it at all? There's another principle here. We talked about the not invented here principle. Well, there's another one here. Could you say that this principle is, we'll never admit the truth if it's injurious to us? Pardon? The three monkey principle? Yeah. Yes, it is. We don't care what the truth is, because in this particular case, the truth is not convenient to us. The truth might cost us something. So therefore, even though this is our son, we're going to throw him under the bus. Verse number 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. What do you think their aim is here? What is their object in saying such a thing? Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. And who's the this man here? It's Jesus himself. It's not the man that was born blind. What are they doing? They're disparaging Jesus, but what's the object here? They're attempting to get him to deny Jesus. That's the whole thing here. Now, they're pretty much down to clutching at straws, aren't they? They've tried a number of devices up to this point, and growing increasingly desperate now, they approach this man who obviously knows that he can see, and he knows that the man's name is Jesus, and he's boldly asserted that already, but they're not willing to give up yet. The Pharisees are clutching at straws. And so they try another trick here, another technique. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Is part of the statement true? Yeah, is there a logical fallacy here? Give God the praise. Give God the praise for what?
For the miracle.
For the miracle that's been done. And a notable miracle. Not just any miracle, but this is a notable miracle. So notable that it's caused a division among the Pharisees. Remember verse number 16? Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Which side of this do you think Joseph of Arimathea would have come down on? How about Nicodemus? So, what's the logical fallacy here in verse 24? Give God the praise. Well, what are they admitting when they say give God the praise? That the miracle was done, and that it was a notable miracle, one that had never been performed before since time began. So they're admitting it. give God the praise. So far, so good. We know that this man is a sinner. What's the problem?
He's not a sinner.
No, he's not a sinner, but what's the problem? If you go back into chapter number 8, what do they accuse Jesus of being?
A Samaritan and a devil.
Yes. If you go back to verse number 48 of the previous chapter, here are the same Jews, and they say unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So what are they doing here? Aren't they attributing his works to the devil? So if you carry that over here, now why did they say that the things that, what happened in chapter 8 that brought them to say such a thing?
He claimed to be God,
and he also forgave the sins of that woman that was taken in adultery, didn't he? Who can forgive sins but God only? Had he established the fact that he could work miracles before that scene takes place? Yes, indeed, he had. So now he comes out of the temple and works another miracle. And to make it a greater thing, he works a miracle that has never been done in all the history of mankind. And now what are they trying to attribute his works to?
Give God the praise.
Give God the praise, yeah. So far, so good. But what do they say next after the colon? We know that this man is a sinner. This after there's already been a division among the Pharisees where some of them said, what? Verse 16 again. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So what are they saying here? If you stop and think about this, back in chapter 8, they accused Jesus of being a Samaritan and having a devil. This man has testified that it was Jesus that performed the miracle. So what's the problem? Some of the Pharisees got it.
Well, now,
does the devil ever do good? No. And isn't that the basis of their comment in verse number 16? How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Aren't they admitting that the miracles were good and helpful to people and destroyed the works of the devil?
I mean, it sounds like when we get to 24, that there's, you mentioned there's a division between the Pharisees themselves, and so now they're trying to bolster their view that we're right, so he was a sinner.
Sure. Can you see what the object is here? If we could get this guy to just go along with us that maybe Jesus is a sinner, we can negate the fact that the miracle took place by his agency. So it wasn't really Jesus that made the man see. It was God somehow did it, and Jesus just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Sure. Can you see what their object is here? Verse 25. What has the man got to say about this? He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Whoa. Does it look like this man is beginning to have an epiphany? Now, you got to remember, he did not call Jesus and say, O thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus just passed by and saw this man And as far as this man was concerned, out of a clear blue sky, here comes Jesus and gives him his sight back, but he doesn't know anything about him past that.
Well, there's a possibility he'd heard about him.
Yes, there is a possibility that he had heard about him. But now he's met him face to face. But what does he have to say here? The Pharisees have tried to convince him that Jesus didn't do the miracle at all, because we know that Jesus is a sinner, and sinners can't do miracles that do good for people, so give God the praise. But wouldn't you confess that Jesus didn't do the miracle? Well, let's see if their trickery worked. Verse number 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not, colon, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. What do you see here before the colon? Do you think he actually believed that Jesus might have been a sinner, and a sinner gave him his sight, or do you think he may have said it tongue-in-cheek?
I think I like this guy's sense of humor. He may have had a little bit of a British accent.
Yeah, when we start reading down a little bit further, will you be his disciples also?
I know. I like it.
Yes.
He's cheeky.
Well, do you think that he's thinking about this and there's an opening now? Do you think that at this point he knows that Jesus is the Son of God? No, we know he didn't, because Jesus goes and looks him up after all this happens. And he says now, who is this Son of God? I want to know who he is. Well, that happens after this scene. But can you see here that the Holy Spirit is working on this man? Precept upon precept and line upon line. But what's the difference between this man concerning his mind and the Jews?
Appears to me he's objective, at least.
Yes, he's at least willing to consider the evidence. And boy, does he have some evidence to consider, because he can see now, physically. He isn't seeing spiritually all the way through this yet, but he can see physically, and he realizes that something notable has taken place.
I'm surprised the Jews didn't hang with it. You're blind. How do you know?
Or try to poke his eyes out.
Something.
Sure. They're clutching at straws now. They're hoping this guy, maybe we can cow him. Maybe we can get him to the place where he said, well, yeah, I guess you guys are right. I really can't see.
The more we read about this, 6, 7, 8, the more you have to realize that the Pharisees knew that he was God. They knew in their hearts that he was God. They wouldn't let their head... They were suppressing it. As Hoban said, dumb on purpose. I mean...
Are you trying to say that their intellect and their will were out of sync? Yes. They had to be. That's the whole point of this exercise. Verse 25 again. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Do you think he's actually giving a testimony to the Pharisees? There's one thing that I do know. Verse 26. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? What have they just admitted here once again?
Another miracle has been done. Now they're saying, what did he do?
Yeah, now they're admitting that Jesus did it. Does it take much of a logician to see that these people have some real problems putting forth a cogent argument? What do you suppose a lawyer would do with this testimony? It's so easy to pick it apart, isn't it?
This shows insanity. It shows craziness.
It does. It does.
Inability to be logical.
What is sin? The sincerest form of insanity. Sin makes men mad. Here it is. Verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. If they're trying to cow this guy, it's just not working. His parents have already thrown him under the bus. What an act of cowardice. Here's a man that's been born blind and been blind up to this point in his life, a little nobody. He's not kowtowing to these Pharisees, is he? He doesn't really know who Jesus is yet, but he knows one thing. I was blind, and now I can see, and he's not backing off that fact, not one iota. I told you already, and you did not hear. What's he saying to them?
If you think about his life, he sat around blind begging.
Yes.
And these Pharisees walked by him all the time, and he knew that. And they were supposed to be the spiritual head of the church, and they did nothing for him.
That's true.
At all. I think he's remembering this as he's having this discourse.
Yes. Yes, that, I'm sure that enters into it. But in verse 27, he answers them, I've told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? What's he saying to them?
I may have been blind, but you're deaf.
Yeah, are you deaf or are you stupid? That's what he's saying. You've got to admit, this guy has a good testimony. And what's it based on? Just the fact that Jesus had done something good for him, and he doesn't even really know who he is. He said he was a prophet. Well, he was right, he is a prophet, but he's a whole lot more than a prophet. And he's not going to back off that. He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? That's... And people think that God doesn't have a sense of humor. He skewered these people. Surely that's enough to get them to admit, well, maybe Jesus is a miracle worker. Maybe he's a prophet, but he's not God. Well, let's see. Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Then they reviled him. What does that mean? It's just a compound word, re and vile.
They despised him. I guess they, if we look
not even more, it's more than despised him.
They thought he was vile.
Yes, they attributed vileness to him. Didn't they do the same thing to Jesus in John chapter 8? Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples." Once again, sola scriptura. What's wrong with that statement after the semicolon in verse 28? "But we are Moses' disciples." Well, yeah, they tried to say Abraham was dead and the prophets were dead. So, what about Moses? Now, they didn't actually bring the name of Moses up in John chapter 8, but would he have been logically included with Abraham and the prophets?
Well, especially
since he was a prophet? Sure. Okay, they said they were Moses' disciples. Apparently they've resurrected him at this point. But what's wrong with that? What did Moses have to say about Jesus? These guys, they're insane. The Pharisees, some of them were scribes. They made copies of the scriptures. Wouldn't you probably have to read it as you were making copies? And what about the lawyers? They were supposed to interpret the scriptures. You'd have to read the scriptures in order to be able to interpret them, would you not? And they're saying that they're Moses' disciples? Well, what did Moses have to say concerning this very matter? Jesus has already said that he is God. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, if they were scribes and lawyers, what should they have done? Maybe we should go back into those scrolls and see what Moses had to say. And what did Moses have to say? Yes, but what did he say about one that would come after him that would do mightier miracles? Yeah, that's right. And what did he say about anybody that wouldn't hear that prophet? Remember when we studied what the term "that prophet" meant? Remember all the way back at the beginning of the book of John, they asked John, "Are you that prophet?" What did they mean by that? Are you the Messiah? And here they're saying they're Moses' disciples. Are they? They're pretty unlearned learners if they're Moses' disciples, are they not? Verse 29, "We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Did God speak to Moses? Are they using the same technique here as they used in verse number 24? Give God the praise? We know this man is a sinner? Is that logically consistent? And what do they say down here? "We know that God spake unto Moses, but we don't know where this Jesus is from." Did they know? Or at least could they have known? Of course. Certainly. Was Mary still alive at this time? Elizabeth? everybody in the hill country of Judea that knew what was going on? Are they still in Judea? Would it have been a local matter? Do you suppose when he went into the temple when he was 12 years old and started questioning the doctors of the law, they immediately looked up his family? Who is this kid? Do you suppose they carefully ascertained the facts? Verse number 30, the man answered and said unto them, Why, in here is a marvelous thing, that you know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. This guy isn't backing off one iota. What did he just say here? Are you people stupid? Yeah? Are you stupid on purpose?
Yeah.
Isn't that what he's saying? Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. This guy is a better lawyer than the lawyers that are trying to throw him off his testimony. He's not finished. Verse 31, Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Did he agree with what the Pharisees had said a moment ago?
No.
Well, yes, he did. He said, We know that God hears not sinners. Well, the Pharisees said in verse number 24, Give God the praise, we know this man is a sinner. Isn't he saying, you guys just said it yourself. God wouldn't hear a man that's a sinner. But he opened my eyes. How do you explain that? By the way, does God hear sinners? Yes. So the man wasn't quite right about that. But his logic holds true, doesn't it? Because God's going to hear him. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Is that true? Yes. Verse 32, Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He turned their whole argument right back on them, and very boldly so. He's not backing off one little bit, but that isn't really the point, is it? What's he done? He's given a wonderful testimony to the fact that Jesus did a miracle that had never been done before since the world began. Isn't it interesting that he knows this? He'd been born blind, he was a beggar, and yet he knows that this is the very first time that the eyes of one that had been born blind were opened. How could he know that?
I'm sure that they asked, is there any way that I can get my sight back? His parents probably checked.
Yes, don't you suppose that they went and asked the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers?
And the doctors?
Sure.
Soothsayers?
So he already knows that this has never been done before. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Well, surely now they'll be convinced. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Wow. What did they just admit? They've just made a huge admission. What was it?
They had no proper response.
We have no answer. We've completely exhausted our bag of tricks. We have no answer. But we're still not going to change our mind, and so therefore, let's put this man out. Do you suppose they would have killed him if they could?
Yes.
Why? Now, we're not told here that they plotted against this man, but when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what was this same group's ambition? They wanted to kill Lazarus. Destroy the evidence. They're implacable. Well, if we had time, we'd read Acts chapter 6, verse 8, right through Acts chapter 7 and verse number 60. But we'll have to do that for next time. But let us remind ourselves one more time what the scripture says in Romans chapter 8 concerning the mind of man. It is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. Let's pray.